We will see here two miracles performed by Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll look at verses 38 to 44 this morning. And we see in our text here that Elijah has come to Gilgal. This is where he was with Elijah a little before his ascension to heaven, a little before he went to heaven. You'll see that in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, which is now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Let's read verses 38 to 44 of 2 Kings chapter 4. And Elijah came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seed the pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of the pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the man to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he, being Elijah, said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal-Shalisha, and bought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people, that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people, that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat, and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord, just like the Lord said it would happen. We see in verse 38 that Elijah comes again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth in the land. There was a famine in the land, beloved. Famine. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, sit on the great pot and seed the pottage for the sons of the prophets. Now take note, beloved, where the sons of the prophet are. What they're doing. They're sitting. They're sitting at the feet of Elijah. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be, beloved. Remember the man whom the Lord had cast out the demons from? The scripture says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind and clothed, which pictures him born again of the Holy Spirit of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And what's he doing? He's sitting at the feet of Christ, beloved. He's not a wild man anymore. No, he's sitting at the feet of Christ. This is a good place to be. To sit at the feet of Elijah. To sit at the feet of Elijah. And how we as believers need to sit at the feet of Christ. And just listen. Being teachable, right? We're to be teachable. And we feed on His words. Just like the sons of the prophets fed on the words of Elijah. Because what was he talking? He was teaching them the Word of God, beloved. He was teaching them the Word of God. And so they were feasting upon it. He was teaching them and instructing them. And the words that he spake from the scriptures fed them spiritually. But note that there's a dearth, which is a famine in the land. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 8. Famine in the land. And it was for the wickedness of those that dwelt there. Now, Israel had fallen into idolatry. And so this famine had come upon the land because of their wickedness. Because of their wickedness. They fell into idolatry. Look at this in 2 Kings 8:1. Now Elijah had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, the Shilamite woman, "Then spake Elijah unto the woman whose soul he had restored to life, saying, Arise and go, thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years." This is going to be a long famine. It'll be a 7-year famine. 7-year famine. So we see in our text that the famine has hit the land. Has hit the land. But there's not a famine of the Word of God, notice. Notice there in our text, there's not a famine of the Word of God at this point, though, because Elijah is teaching the sons of the prophet. There's a famine in the land of natural food, but not spiritual food, beloved. No. Not all are in idolatry. Not all. No. God always has a remnant, beloved. He always has a people. He always has a people. Oh, my. And Elijah's there teaching the sons of the prophets, teaching them the truth from the Word of God. And take note that Elijah, in two places, takes care of those to whom he preached. He tells his servants to go and get herbs and collect them to make a stew. And then he also tells them later on to distribute the one who comes to him and brings him offerings, a tenth to be given to the priests. He says, distribute among the people. Distribute it among the people. Two places he takes care of those whom he preached to, feeding them. And there's a famine in the land, though. There's a natural famine in the land. And he was concerned about it now because of the famine would affect the sons of the prophets. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 37. He was concerned that the sons of the prophets might not be ashamed in this evil time, but even in the days of famine might be satisfied. We see this truth brought forth in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Let's read verses 18 to 28. And I think this will greatly bless we who are the children of God, because no matter what we go through, the Lord will always provide for us. He'll always take care of us. So Elijah, in telling the servant to go and make a stew, he's taking care of the sons of the prophets who are listening. And then later on, again, as I said, we'll see that the person who brings the barley loaves to him, he says, distribute them among the people too. Distribute them. Look at this. Our Lord will never leave his people. He'll never leave his people. Even in a famine, they shall be satisfied. Look at this in Psalm 37, verses 18 to 27. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. They'll have food. They'll have food. They'll be taken care of. Because the Lord always takes care of his people. Now, beloved, there's a famine in this land right now of the Word of God. But God takes care of his people, doesn't he? Yeah, he takes care of us. He feeds us through the preaching of his Word. He feeds us. He takes care of us. Oh my. Look at this, verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as the blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Those who are blessed in Christ, we inherit eternal life. But those who are outside of Christ are cut off, beloved. Cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Look at that. Look at that. We are only good in Christ, aren't we? And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. What a verse for we who are the people of God. Though we fall, how many times do we fall? A lot. We will not be utterly cast down, beloved. we will not be utterly cast down. No, because our Lord takes care of us. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Look at that. Who upholds us? Who keeps us, like the scripture says? Who keeps us from falling? The Lord. And I mean falling away when I say that. Now, we fall all the time in our sin, but we don't utterly fall away, do we? Because our Lord preserves us, beloved. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, right? To present you faultless. And that falling is to fall away into apostasy in Jude. Because we know Jude's talking about apostasy in that epistle. He's able to keep us from falling. He presents us faultless before God's throne. Christ does that. With his hand, beloved. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Have you ever seen the righteous forsaken by God? Never. He never had. Look back in your lives. He's never forsook you. Never. He always takes care of you. He always upholds you, no matter what. He is ever merciful. That's our God. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. My. Let's go back to our text in 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll read verses 38 and 39 together. And Elijah came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seed pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Now Elijah now commands one of his servants to prepare a stew in a great pot for the sons of the prophets. Gil brings forth that they seem to have lived together in one house or college, and to be the number of 100, therefore they required to have a large pot set on to boil pottage for them all. And we see that, look at verse 43, what should I set this before 100 men? So we see that right there. Now we see here that using herbs and vegetables is in a stew is nothing new under the sun, is it? Nothing new under the sun. Even for us today, we see that Elijah's servant goes out to gather herbs and he finds a wild vine and he gathers wild gourds and prepares them for a stew, shredding them and putting them into the stew. And we see the truth of Psalm 104:14, which says this. We see the truth of this brought forth right here before us in Scripture. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man. It's God who causes your vegetables, gardens to take right off and for your service, for the service of man. That's right there in Psalm 104:14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Again, man sows, and it's God who gives the increase, beloved. It's God who gives the increase. Each time you have a garden, give God the glory, because he's giving you the increase right there. It's him. You see that in your own life with that, if you have a garden. Even the flowers we love to plant, you see it right there. We plant them in there, and we just pour stuff on them, and he gives the increase. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And again, take note that the servant shred them into the pot of pottage. Several commentators said that he was probably not familiar with the different types of vines, therefore he just grabbed whatever he could, not knowing one may be poisonous or another. He wasn't very schooled in botany. Now, the sons of the prophets would, because they would go out and gather what they would, and they'd know the different tastes and all that. We'll see what happens later on because of that. But this servant wouldn't know that. He's just going out. He's collecting wild vines. And there's a wild vine which is called Coloquintida. And the leaves of which are very like to a vine. And it grew in this area. and it was bitter to the taste, and it can cause violent stomach issues, like violent stomach issues. And if it's not remedied, it can lead to death. A lot of commentators think that this is what he picked. This is what he picked. And it'll produce ulcers eventually in your bowels and eventually lead to your death. So with that in mind, let us read the next verse, verse 40. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, "O thou man of God, there's death in the pot." And they could not eat thereof. So the extremely bitter flavor of the coloquintida, it's a word, coloquintida fruit, so alarmed the sons of the prophets when they began to eat the dish that they cried out, "There's death in the pot," because they know what this could lead to. They know just by the taste of it. Just by the taste of it. There's death in the pot. There's some deadly thing in the pot. And again, they gathered that from the bitterness that this fruit, this vine would produce. The bitterness that it would produce. And some may have discerned that it was. Obviously, one of them discerned that there was death in the pot. And we see here the effects of the curse, don't we? We see here the effects of the curse, beloved. The Lord pronounced upon the sin of Adam is by no means confined to the human family, is it? No. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake," Genesis 3:17. And we see the effects of that right here. We see the effects. What a fearful sentence. Romans 8:22 says, "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And no matter where one looks with the observant eye, we can behold the consequences of the fall, can't we? We see it all over. Even though we see the beauty which God created, we also see we're constantly reminded of the fall. No section of creation has escaped. Even the fields and the woods bring forth not only thistles and thorns, but that which is poisonous and lethal. Even in the insect world with the mosquitoes lately in the area here. We see that. The effects of the curse, beloved. It's things we can see right before us. And so some of the most innocent looking herbs and berries, they can produce horrible suffering, beloved. And death if eaten by man or by beast. And they're rare. There's not a whole lot of them, but they're out there. And God has mercifully provided adequate protection against such evils as we learn which plants to eat and which ones not to eat. And the instinct of the animals and the intelligence of man causes each of them to leave them alone. Don't go near them. We don't go near them. And they're either discovered by the eye, the nostril, or the palate. And then they're guarded against, aren't they? Then we guard against them. Now think of this, the poison in the food here in our text. Spiritually explained leads us to consider how cautious men should be, and especially the sons of the prophets, in consenting to anything but that which the apostle calls wholesome works. Wholesome works. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beware. There's death in the pot when anything is mixed with the finished work of Christ. There's death in the pot. Oh, there's death. You mix anything. You mix just a drop. And it's no longer grace. And there's death in the pot. Christ is the only way a sinner can be saved. The wild vines and gourds are like our wild works, all poisonous, beloved. All poisonous. Flee these things. Christ alone is the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. The first and the last. The all in all in the redemption of His people. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You mix anything into that. Oh my. Nothing can be mixed with the finished work of Christ. Nothing. Look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, and then we'll look at verses 11 and 12, and then we'll turn to 2 Timothy. Look what Paul writes here in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrines which is according to godliness. So stay away from anyone who does not teach the things of Christ. Then look at verses 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 3 there, it tells us, if any man teach otherwise, other than the apostles' doctrine of salvation in Christ and Christ alone, the free grace of God, don't consent to it. Don't consent to it. Oh my. That which is offered for intellectual and spiritual food in the world today, it's nothing but unwholesome and poisonous. Unwholesome and poisonous. In the fields of false religion have many wild gourds and many wild vines growing in them. And the end of them is there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. False doctrine is fatal doctrine, beloved. It's fatal. It'll lead to one's eternal destruction. It'll lead to one's eternal destruction. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Look at this. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, false doctrine will eat at you like a canker. It'll lead to your destruction. And we see that Paul compares the errors and heresies of false teachers, those two men mentioned, to gangrene almost. They'll just eat away at you. If it's not cut out, it'll spread to all the adjoining parts until it destroys a man. And these false teachers and their errors are to be opposed, beloved. They're to be opposed. And those infected with them are to be cut off, lest they corrupt the whole church. Turn again, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll go right back there again. Look what Paul speaks of wholesome words to Timothy about false teachers and true contentment. Look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read verses 2 to 8. I wanted us to read that portion over in 2 Timothy before we go back here. Verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Look at that. Look at that. So our Lord says, if anyone speaks contrary to the words of Christ, they're proud and they know nothing. Look at that. They're not sent from God. They're not sent from God. But doting about questions and strifes of words, I tell you, I've seen more things in these. I don't even go into them anymore. These debate sections and things where people debate doctrine. It gets sickening, to be honest with you. They're just wasting time. It's crazy how much people can get caught up in one little thing. And you know what? I'm just going to preach Christ. And let God do the work, beloved. I don't get time to get caught up in all these arguments by these people and whatever. I'm going to preach Christ. And I know you love that. That's what we gather together. To hear Christ preach and proclaim and for the furtherance of the gospel. Eh? I'm not going to get caught up in all these foolish things that people get into. Oh, it's just... But look at this. These false teachers are proud, not knowing nothing. They dote about questions and they cause strife. They cause strife. Look at that. And strife's the words whereof cometh envy. Oh, they get jealous. Real quick, jealous of one another. You know why? Because they're after that which Paul says is killer. They're after the preeminence. There's only one who gets the preeminence, and that's Christ. In Christ alone. He gets all the preeminence. All of it. Oh, they're jealous. They envy and they cause strife and railing and evil surmisings. They think about things that they can cook up. Perverse disputants of men of corrupt minds. Look at that. They're but corrupt men with their own minds and their own ways. There says they're destitute of the truth. Look at that. Destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Look at that. Withdraw thyself. Well, think of all them health, wealth, prosperity folks. Eh? You know what they're after? Exactly what that scripture just said. Money. Withdraw yourself. Have nothing to do with any of them. Because they're proud boasters of self, beloved. Oh, look at this. But look at what he says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Just being content in your situation. Wherever the Lord has us, I'm content. If you can be content in the situation you're in, oh, it'll bless your soul. It'll bless your soul, beloved. And God's grace does that, doesn't it? It works in us contentment. It works in us contentment. It's great gain, it says. Look at this. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. We're not taking nothing with us when we go, beloved. So some men strive for great wealth and accumulation of things. Right? But when they die, it gets distributed amongst whoever their will says to distribute it to. You can't take nothing with them. Think of that. The richest man in the world, Bill Gates, if he dies today or tomorrow, he's the poorest man. He can't take nothing with him. And he dies and goes to hell. And yet we who are the saints of God, who are content where God puts us, when we die, oh, what riches await us. Christ is our exceeding reward. Oh, my. We get to be in His presence forever. See, I keep saying, right? We're the richest people in this world. Even though we don't have a whole lot, well, we're in this world. We have everything yet. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And that helps us through our journey through this world. That helps us. So these men they subvert people. They cause strife and they're after gain. And Paul condemns all those who do not agree with what he teaches in verse 3. He says some of these false teachers, they've despised authority and dominion, and we know that from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. And some even encourage disobedience to parents or masters or government. But the words of Christ and the doctrine of Christ are in agreement with the godliness of heart and life. They are wholesome words to the believer. The words of Christ are wholesome words to us, aren't they? They're wonderful. They speak life. They speak life to us. And the gospel is the mystery of godliness, which promotes both internal and external holiness. It leads to faith and love and humility and patience and all the duties which we owe to our fellow men. We can't work that holiness in ourselves, but we're holy in Christ, beloved. And now we're constrained by the love of Christ to not do the things that we once loved. And we actually hate them, don't we? We wish we'd never sinned again. We wish we could never. And one day we will never sin again when we're in the presence of the Lord. And what a day that'll be. It'll be glorious. It'll be absolutely glorious. And the gospel of God's free grace in Christ, the gospel of the complete, perfect, sin-atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm going to repeat that because it's worth repeating. The gospel is the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of the complete, perfect, sin-atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect and complete. And it's done by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate in the flesh. When He shed His blood to ransom the souls of His people, He did it. Never to be repeated. And is people hearing of this truth? Oh, it's food for our souls, isn't it? Isn't it? Oh, it's food for our souls, beloved. There was a time when we didn't want to hear it. But now that's all we want to hear. That's a miracle of grace. That's a miracle of grace. Oh, my. So we see then that the sons of the prophets, when they began to eat the pottage, that they discovered its deadly character. They discovered its deadly character. And beloved of God, be thankful if God has given you the ability to discern that which is helpful to your soul and that which is harmful. Because not everybody has that discernment. Be thankful. If God's given you the ability to discern that which is helpful to your soul and that which is harmful to your soul, that comes to you by the grace of God. Again, because not everybody has that discernment. God's people do. And give them the glory. Give Him the glory if you were able to detect error from truth. Give Him the glory. Because there was a time when we couldn't detect error from truth. If you are able to discern Satan's poison from the sincere milk of the Word, give Him all the glory. Give God all the glory. Be on guard, beloved. Be like the Bereans. Hear, listen to the words of our Master. Hear my words, O wise men, and give ear unto me, that ye have knowledge. For the ear trieth the words as the mouth tasteth meat. That's in Job chapter 34, verses 2 and 3. Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, that ye have knowledge. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. We try the things that we hear, don't we? We're to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Try the words you hear. And let us not miss the connection here between what is said in 2 Kings 40, or 4 verse 40, and that which is set before us here in 2 Kings 4:38. Let us not miss the connection here. Those who were sitting at the feet of Elijah discovered the poisonous nature of the gourds. There's a connection there, isn't there? There's a connection. So what a lesson we have brought before us here and recorded for our learning. Let's read those verses again. Verse 38, and Elijah came again to Gilgath, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said to his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And in verse 40, so we see the sons of the prophets poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. There's a connection there. What a lesson's brought before us here and recorded for us, for our learning. Those who are instructed by the true servant of God will be the ones who have the most spiritual discernment and better judgment than others not so favored. As those who are under the sound of the gospel will grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those who sit under the gospel, who are born again of Christ, will take heed, won't they? They'll take heed what you hear. You know the difference between truth and error. You know when a man's lying to you and when he's not. You've been taught of God. You're able to discern that. And that's what God's people can do. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. Just as God, by His sovereign mercy, endowed certain animals with instincts to avoid certain foods, poisonous foods, so He's graciously bestowed upon His people spiritual senses. Spiritual senses, which if exercised, can discern between good and evil. I couldn't tell the difference between false doctrine and the true gospel before the Lord saved me. I had no clue. When I was in Catholicism, I just thought everyone was all the same, pretty much. I wasn't your average Catholic who thinks that salvation's only in the church. I just thought, well, if a person's a good person, well, you know, I found out what that leads to, right? And then I got into religion, and it changed a little bit, but not a whole lot. You know, because then anybody who professed Christ, didn't matter what their doctrine was, well, they're all okay. And then God shows you the truth of salvation in Christ alone. And you realize you're given the ability to discern that which is true and that which is not. Between a false gospel and a true gospel. And you give all the glory to our great God. You give Him all the glory. All the glory and honor and praise. And thus, God's preachers have warned against unsound writings and preachers so that a stranger they will not follow. God's people will not follow a stranger. But they'll flee from them. Because why? They know not the voice of strangers. They know the voice of the shepherd. And they hear it through the preaching of the gospel. They hear it through the preaching of the gospel. Look at Elijah's response in verse 41. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Here is the first miracle before us in this text. Elijah commands meal is bought and cast into the pot. And what occurs is a miracle of God. The meat, Brother Tim James brings out, pictures Christ, who is the bread of life for the believer. Therefore, it is symbolic of Christ through the Word of God. And what do we feast on? What do we live on, beloved? The Word of God. Because it speaks of Christ, who is the bread of life. The bread of life. We feast on the Word of God, the gospel. Now, to the world, it may not seem like much. Oh, but beloved, it's sufficient to feed all the elect of all the ages. You ever think of that? The same word we're feasting on today is the same word that the saints in the 1800s and the 1700s and the 1600s and the 1500s, you keep going, have all fed upon. Right? Peter and Paul and James and John all preach from the Old Testament, which testifies of Christ. They feasted on the Word of God, beloved. They feasted on the Word of God. He's a bread and wine for us. He's our sustenance, isn't He? He's our sustenance. Oh, my. So the warning here presented as dearth, or as death in the pot is metaphorical language employing the effect of the wild gourds from the wild vine. And this represents, Brother Tim James brings this out, I want to quote him, this represents our personal input into the Word of God. It cannot and does not belong and is death in the pot. Death in the pot. So we can deduce from that man-made doctrine then, things that men promote that aren't in the Scriptures, which we often see, is death in the pot, beloved. Is death in the pot. God can't do anything without you letting Him. Death in the pot. Death in the pot. Just walk this aisle and bow your head and repeat a prayer. Now you're part of the family of God. Death in the pot. Well, you must be baptized to be saved. Death in the pot. Death in the pot. Well, you must have this checklist, and we must check these checklists off to make sure you're saved. Death in the pot. Death in the pot. Oh, my beloved. And this represents, again, our personal input into the Word of God. It cannot and it does not belong. Anything that's added to the finished work of Christ, anything that's added to this Word is death in the pot. Death in the pot. Man-made doctrine has no place with the teaching of God's Word, which proclaims salvation in and through Christ alone, period, plus nothing. And it proclaims that salvation is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You add a pinprick of your works and it is death in the pot. Death in the pot. My. And this stew is not palatable until the meal, which represents Christ, the bread of life, is cast into the pot. And thus, this is who this whole word's about. Christ. Christ and Christ alone. It's not about us. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. All about Him. Oh my. We will fade like a leaf, beloved. We will fade like a leaf. But the Word of God is forever. It endures forever. We see them leaves, they come up and they're on the tree for a year, and then look at them now. All over the ground. Dead. We're going to fade like a leaf, beloved. We blossom like that leaf, or we come out like that leaf, and then we're gone the next year. Our life is like a vapor. Like a vapor. But this Word, oh, this Word endures forever, beloved. And it proclaims salvation in Christ alone. It proclaims that sinners are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ alone. And that the only merit we have before God is the merit and work of Christ in Him alone. Anything else is death in the pot. Death in the pot. And think of this. Think of that. You ever think of this? Why do I ask those questions? Because we do. This Word of God has sustained all the elect of all the ages. It's precious to us. It sustained all the elect. Because it speaks of Christ, it's been food for all the elect of all the ages. Oh my. My, oh my. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Let's read verses 42 and 44 now. And there came a man from Baal Shal Isha and bought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And the servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? He's like, 100 men? This is going to get gobbled up in no time. He said again, Elijah says, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. There's going to be extras even. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Now, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. This reminds us, doesn't it, of a story we're familiar with. And we see here, this reminds us of the loaves and the fishes that fed the 5,000 in the hands of Christ. And we see Elijah as a type of Christ here, commanding the 20 loaves of barley and the full ears of corn to be given to 100, and saying there's going to be something left over. Look at this in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So they followed our king. He departed and went into a desert place, and the multitude followed him. Multitude of people followed him. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. We find out later on that's 5,000 men besides women and children. There's a lot of folks there. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart." Oh, here we go. Here's again a manifestation of our great God. Who he is. He's God incarnate in the flesh. Look at this. "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Again, they're doubting, right? They're like, "Well, we only got this." And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and he gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. Isn't this amazing? And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, and beside women and children. This is a great miracle, beloved. It's a great miracle. And this is a miracle that's done by God's almighty power. Done by God's almighty power. It came to pass by God's almighty power. Just as the famine we see in 2 Kings and the famine we've seen in the life of Joseph has come to pass by God's almighty power, right? By the almighty power of our God. And let's go back to our text. We see that this famine, though, is not universal famine, because there's barley which had been growing in Belshazzar. There's barley which had been growing over there. And there came a man from Belshazzar and bought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn and the husk prepared thereof. And he said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." Oh my. So this man is bringing a tenth to the man of God. And we see then that the famine wasn't universal, because there was still barley growing in that land. Now let us remember this too. I was thinking about this. It really struck me. That every year, we who are the people of God, especially here in Michigan, we get to see the hand of God at work just by the seasons changing. Just by the seasons changing. Over in Genesis 8:22, the scriptures declare this: "While the earth remaineth, and the harvest and the cold and heat, in summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And this was a promise of God after the flood. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, in summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." We see that promise every year. Every time a season's changing, we see the promise. If you want to write down Genesis 8:22, we see that promise. We see that promise fulfilled. Each year, continuously, we have before us the absolute sovereignty of God, beloved. Ruling and reigning in absolute sovereignty. How? By the changing of the seasons, even. Now, we just take it for granted sometimes, don't we? Think, well, it's just, now it's fall. But we have that promise. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Even every day we see that. His absolute rule is ever before us. His absolute rule. We see His continuous rule, His absolute sovereignty before us. Turn, if you would, to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Look at this in verse 7. Amos chapter 4. Again, we see the absolute sovereignty of our God. And also I have withholden the rain from you. When there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I have caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained, not withered. Brother Neil, I remember talking to you a few years back when we had a bad storm roll through here. And I said, did you get that storm, Brother Neil? And he said, nope, didn't get a drop of rain. You hadn't got a drop of rain, and we just got hit. The truth of that scripture comes right before us. He can cause it to rain in one place here, and just a few miles over, there's no rain at all. So again, we see His absolute sovereignty. Now, I want us to close with this, considering a couple things here. Considering the Old Testament shadow and the New Testament substance, which is Christ. And take note to compare the contrast between the two. The contrast with the substance. In each case, in the two miracles, the miracle that Christ performed in the And then the one that we saw with Elijah when he said about the loaves, the bread, and the ears of corn. With Elijah, there was only a crowd of 100 hungry people. But with the Lord, there was 5,000 men plus women and children. What a contrast. And Elijah took pity on them, but Christ had compassion on them. Christ had compassion on the needy multitude. And a few loaves formed the principal article of diet in each case, and they were barley ones. And in each case, the order went forth to give, not to sell. Think of that too. The order went forth to give, not to sell. Because the gospel is without money and without price, beloved. It's without money and without price, not for sale. It's not for sale. That the people may eat. And in each case, an unbelieving attendant raised objection. Elijah fed the crowd through his servant, and Christ through his apostles. And in each case, a surplus remained after the people had eaten. But let us take note, though, in how the Lord Jesus Christ receives the preeminence over the shadow, which was what Elijah did there, and in the substances, which is what Christ did in feeding the 5,000. Let us note how He receives the preeminence. He had a much larger company, didn't He? 100, 5,000. 5,000. Minimum 5,000. Plus women and children, you're talking, we don't even know the number, do we? Instead of 100. And He had fewer loaves. He only had 5 instead of 20. 5 instead of 20. And then He supplied a richer feast because He also supplied fish, not ears of corn. And how did He do it? All by His almighty power. Both miracles were by His almighty power. But we see how Christ received the preeminence in His miracle. All by His mighty power. Now may this comfort us this week. we who are the sheep of God. May we take comfort from this, what we've learned today. This fact, God always takes care of his sheep. Always. Praise his mighty name.